This morning, in our final snapshot of messages in this marvelous book of the Revelation to chapter 17, if you'd break open God's holy word there with me in the next moments. As I've said before, Revelation, really, this entire book of 22 chapters is largely all about the future coming divine judgment of our holy, righteous God, of our Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming with power and great glory upon this whole vile, sinful, and depraved Christ-rejecting world. We see a total, actually, if you're counting, of 19 laid out and very specific in their detail divine judgments. And in fact, 20, if you're counting the return of the Lord himself at the very end of it all, and you should, as I believe that'll be the worst in something Holy Scripture refers to as the wrath of the Lamb. But going back to it, you'll find these judgments kicked off and appearing in chapter 6, where we have the six seal judgments in succession being unleashed over all of the earth. And then in chapters 8 and 9, where you have the six trumpet judgments unleashed in succession out of the seventh and the last seal judgment. And then we have in chapter 16 and right after a brief chapter 15 that serves as quite a dynamic introduction to these in heaven, telling of what heaven's response is going to be to them. But we have the unleashing of the seventh trumpet judgment that telescopes into the seven final rapid fire staccato bowl judgments. And then lastly, and let's not forget, in chapter 19, we have to end it all the long awaited return of the all sovereign Lamb of God to the earth in final judgment. As we have here the divine Lord Christ directly, and if you will, personally, putting down of all the enemies and taking back in wrathful judgment the title deed of the whole earth. And Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, another beast, Satan and his demons, and all unregenerate humanity who have suppressed the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness, they will all be put down in that day. It's something that, by the way, is previewed in chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, as the whole earth is reaped in what we call the grape harvest judgment, or some have referred to it as simply the Battle of Armageddon. So chapter 6, chapters 8 and 9, chapter 16, and chapter 19, you'll find all 20 of these divine judgments, with, of course, the divinely given interlude and in between chapters interspersed for breathers, for important and valuable information, and what have you, that are more or less fill in the cracks, of course, of all of these judgments, telling us further of what God will be doing and even what Satan will be doing through his two wicked and unholy human instruments, all of which is included in these very chapters that we now come to today, chapters 17 and 18, in this final snapshot of the Revelation. As it's while all of these judgments in their telescoping order are falling one by one in succession upon the earth, upon the whole wide world as we know it, you have in chapter 17 the religious system being divinely judged and pummeled, punished. You have in chapter 18 the political and economic system falling victim, especially to the Lamb's terrible end judgment. Two systems that will rise up in this end tribulation day of the Lord. Systems, may I just say, that are ramping up, I believe, in preparation even now toward that final end day. They are coming up to the surface as we look over the prophetic landscape, as even just recently, as I read an article from the good news source, as there's not too many good news sources out there that you can trust, but it spoke of the new and the ever-growing technology of AI, artificial intelligence, where computers and robots will think for us in all areas of life. They already are. And essentially, they have, if you will, brains of their own. It's almost chilling. As yes, we know the spirit of Antichrist is present. We read of that in 1 John and has been over this long age of the church present with us. But I would say it's all right on the verge of working toward what I'd call beyond just being present to about to rear its ugly head in full form. And even though in one sense that's chilling, this is a very real and a definite other sense to it as a believer in Jesus Christ who loves the Lord's appearing and the blessed bridegroom coming back and who knows how it's all going to end for those who know him and love him and are called according to his purpose, but it has a thrilling, it has even an exciting prospect to it as well. As this means that the very next, think about this, the very next prophetic event on the biblical calendar is the rapture of the church, and it's closer than ever. Yes, closer than ever as we hear of rising talk around the world about a one-world system. We hear about a one-world currency and economic system. We hear about a one-world religious and ecumenical system, about world peace, about globalism. And this coupled with, of course, all of the unrest, which is an understatement in our world, with wars and rumors of wars that are ever rising and that are even going on right now, and hatred and animosity everywhere, it seems, and it's ever rising. So that the world is ready and in need of, guess what? A leader right now, a savior, which is where the Antichrist, the false Christ, will come in. To come along, to promise, to bring it all together into a perfect union, and of course, by the end, demanding the full allegiance and the worship of all of the earth, or else. So, beginning chapter 17 here, John describes for us the Lamb's step-by-step victory over the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, and his coming kingdom. As you have in chapter 17, the religious system rising up and falling to divine judgment. And then you have in chapter 18 the political and the economic system rising up and falling in the very end to divine judgment. And then finally in chapter 19, the all-sovereign Lord Christ returns to the earth. He judges Satan, the beast, the false prophet, the entire unholy Trinity, and the whole unregenerate world. And then he establishes his coming glorious millennial kingdom rule and reign over the earth, and it's something seen in chapter 20. So that sort of kind of lays out for you the next four chapters, chapter 17 through to chapter 20. Again, with the emphasis or the judgment or further judgment, and no doubt unprecedented judgment that's to come upon all sinful, vile, depraved man and on all of the enemies that are, for the most part, especially near the end, they're all gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, being that this is to be a final snapshot, as I'm really trying hard to concise this all, no less keep from doing an all-out exposition of it all over again like we did the first time, as I want you to remember, I want us not to miss the trees as we, or not to miss the forest as we look at the trees. But let me handle this with you as chapter 17 and 18 sort of go together as Chapter 17 speaks of the one world religious system, and chapter 18 of the one world political and economic system. But by way of presenting some important and overall terms or references that appear in these chapters, and I didn't actually manage to include all of the terms that we are going to be looking at in the moments just ahead. As the first big one, and these are some of them in your outlines, but is Babylon. And I know that's there, Babylon. It's used over 260 times in the whole Bible, 249 of those times in the Old Testament, and 11 times in the New Testament. And six of those 11 times in the New Testament, it appears right here in this book of the Revelation. And then four of the six times that we see it in this book, we find right here in these two chapters, chapter 17 and chapter 18. As you'll find it, the very first time, if you look in 17:5, and then you'll find it three more times in 18:2, in 18:10, and then in 18:21. So it's a dominant theme for sure. As the ancient city of Babylon, as most of you well know, in that we spent some time on this before, but it was founded by a guy named Nimrod. His story is in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And not only did Nimrod found that city, but the people of the city under his leadership ended up building a tower, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. A tower that by it they might reach to the heavens in man's idolatrous attempt to defy God. As actually, the term Babel, from which the name Babylon comes, but it originally meant the gate of God. And so it became ironic when they built the world-famous tower, or ziggurat, in that they weren't looking for a gate to the one true God, but this was the first great humanistic effort, understand, and there have been many since, no doubt, and right there in the land of Shinar, to build a monument to themselves. Or as it says in the text of Genesis 11, verse 4, to make for themselves a name. We see it even as we look today at people as they try to make monuments to themselves in their humanistic efforts for their own glory. And you see, the great act of rebellion against the one true living God, to whom all of the glory is due, in fact, we owe him our very life and our very breath, but this had future religious ramifications and implications that shook the world just after the flood. And that from the point on, brick towers like the one that was built, known as the ziggurat, were later used in false religions all over the world. As most ziggurats had on their tops the sign of a zodiac, which was used by pagan priests to chart the stars. And it was through their observation of the stars, the priests supposedly gained spiritual insight and knowledge of the future. I'll tell you what, such blatant, defiant, rebellious against God acts were an incredible thing that ended up actually bringing, at that point in history, the most recent worldwide flood. In fact, it's interesting, and we won't delve into this further, but Nimrod, this apparent leader of the whole plot at Babel, and not too long after the flood, he was Noah's great-grandson. And this proud, this arrogant leader, his name actually derived from the Hebrew verb that means to rebel or valiant, but he becomes the actual foreshadowing of the final world leader, the Antichrist, the beast, mentioned at least 8 times here in chapter 17 and chapter 18. And of course, going back to Genesis 11, 1 through 9, you remember how when the Lord God sent judgment on the builders there at Babel in the land of Shinar by making mankind's one language into many, the word Babel, which once, as I already said, meant the gate of God, but it came to mean confusion. Really, just as the word itself sounds, Babel, actually becoming now an onomatopoeia word, which means, it means the making of a word based on its sound or on its pronunciation. That's what an onomatopoeia word is. So that's a big time term that actually becomes the subject matter of these 2 chapters that you need to keep in mind. And wouldn't you know it, now being used of such an idolatrous, religious, humanistic, rebellious future people who so proudly rise up, they come together under their utterly rebellious and world leader, the Antichrist, the beast, to defy the one true living God. And again, God will severely and he finally, once and for all and deservedly, will judge them and he will punish them. Look at verse 2 of chapter 18. As another mighty angel cries out in John's further vision of this future city and headquarters of Antichrist, but says in verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then in verse 10, skip down to verse 10, look at it again, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, these are the merchants and the kings of the earth, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And then if you look in verse 21, we read here, says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be no more at all. So God will, in this time of the end, he will deal once and for all with all of the rebellious humanity who has given their total allegiance and even shifted their total worship over to this one world leader and rebel against the one true living God. And he will deal severely with their all-precious city that they had erected so proudly. They had built in the name of utter rebellion and defiance against God. State of the art. As at its destruction and right before their own utter destruction, as all of unregenerate humanity will perish in this end judgment at some point, but even the merchants of that future literal city who bring wares back and forth to it, and even all the remaining kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, verse 9 of chapter 18, they will be standing afar off, and they will be bewailing, it says, which means literally they will be beating their chests as they're no doubt on their way to Armageddon, and they will be lamenting and mourning excessively for her, for this city. When they see that city, their precious city, going up like the smoke out from a billowing furnace. So that's actually a lot of important turns and references all wrapped up in one, namely in Babylon. As in that one term we've given and we've read and we've seen as well, beast, we've seen the word lament, we've seen divine judgment, we've seen destruction. And then one we didn't handle, but I should have, that's wrapped up in it, is the word great. Great. Predominantly, but not exclusively, a repeated modifier to describe this city of Babylon. As it's called, Babylon the Great. in chapter 17 and verse 5. You'll see it as well in 18 in verse 2. And then it's referred to as that, or the great city, that great city, or the great city in 17:18, in 18:10, in 18:16, in verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 21. So it's an important term. As yes, this will be, and it is, a literal future. Understand this, not metaphorical, but a literal future rebuilt city. Probably somewhere over in the land of modern-day Iraq, that will take on the same exact name that was given to that ancient city of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, first found by Nimrod. And let me tell you, it will be, in its revived and rebuilt form, great. And the word great is the word megas in the Greek. And it means not only incredibly large, but it means great in wealth, great in riches, great in power. And almost as it were, considered by the peoples of all of the world in this future day to be impervious. And it's sort of like was stated so blasphemously about that once great cruise ship, the Titanic, when they said, God couldn't sink this ship. So great they thought it was. Well, here is this city. And in 1 hour, one very short span of time, which God could do, understand, in a moment, but the all-sovereign Lord God, he will dismantle it, and he will just pummel it with his bold judgments, evidenced from the record of chapter 16 and verse 19. And then finally, I believe, he will reserve an extra measure of explosive judgment, causing it to go up in smoke and in fire. So in one day, 18:8, or in 1 hour, in 18:10, and again in 1 hour, in 18:19, as do you think there's an emphasis here, but guess what? Almighty God will, in this future time, similar to, I take it, Sodom and Gomorrah, and here at the actual end of all of the taunting and terrible bold judgments and beyond, he will lay it desolate and he will destroy it completely and all who are in it. And this to be followed by the soon and the impending destruction of all of the rest of the world, who will, for the most part, be defiantly gathering together in that giant plain, in that field of Megiddo and Armageddon, against God's people and against the Lord God himself to do battle. Many reserved for that time of the end. And they, all of them, and anywhere else on the earth, who have turned away and rebelled and rejected the one true living God and given their allegiance to their leader, they will, when the all-sovereign Lord Christ comes back, they will face this same severe judgment and this same severe end. And only from there to find themselves catapulted into an eternal hellfire awaiting a future day where they will find their place in the ultimate lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, before this actual destruction, or shall we say leading to this destruction of this great city, happens, which was for the most part recorded for us in chapter 18, as there's much that we could look at in chapter 18, as I have a four-point outline with the voice of condemnation that's in verses 1 through 3, the voice of separation that you'll find in verses 4 through 8, the voice of lament in 9 through 19, and then the voice of celebration in verse 20 through 24. There's chapter 18. All right. So there you got it. But instead of going through all of that, we will find some further important terms or phrases and such that lead to the future making of this great city. and to this political, economic, and military machine and fortress and might that's now under the rule of the beast, the Antichrist, in chapter 18, terms and phrases and such that are found primarily in chapter 17 with explanation. As what I just gave you was really just a real quick summary of chapter 18. But we might be asking, as chapter 18 is in essence a byproduct or a consequence of chapter 17, where did this great city that's first mentioned at the very end of chapter 17 for the first time in verse 18, and then repeatedly it's discussed with the beast, the obvious sovereign ruler, and even the object of worship in chapter 18, but where did it come from? And the first intriguing terms we see is woman and harlot, and a definite reference to the use of the pronoun her. And added to it is not only the obvious, who is this, but what is she doing? Let me just read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 17, and then we'll just quickly seek to scan over it and the making of this great city that we find in chapter 18. But look, beginning verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, harlot, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hands, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Chapter 17 and 18 are so connected and important, as they essentially go over the last part of the first half and the entire second half of this future tribulation day of the Lord, and all the way to the end with the destruction of Antichrist's capital, great city, and headquarters. But how did it get that way? Well, it starts with, are you ready? An one-world religion. To which we might ask the very next question, and what will this religion be during the tribulation period? Well, here it is, as the mighty angel of one of the seven bowl judgments, he talks with John and he calls him over so that he might now show him, you'll note, end of verse 1, the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth on the many waters. As who is this and what is this? Well, here it is. It's a one world order or religion under the deceptive leader now of that another beast or second beast, the false prophet, the cohort of Antichrist that we saw back in chapter 13 in verses 11 and following. Yes, the judgments already described before this and now on this great city after this, they are now being identified as targeting the final one world system, a system that will be driven by this woman, this great whore or harlot. And as she's mentioned in verse 3, as one sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and 10 horns, and then it's described something of the apparel that she is wearing in verse 4. And I want you to note at the very end of verse 4, it says, and this is another key phrase, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations, or that is utter detestableness to God, and filthiness. And the word is akarthates, and it means utter impurity of her fornication. And the word for fornication is the word porneia, from which our word pornography comes from. And it has to do with, and here metaphorically, though much physical and literal will be going on in that day as well, but has to do with prostituting oneself in sexual immorality with someone outside of the marriage bond. But again, here it's primarily speaking in the realm of being given over to excessive idolatry before God. That is the worship of idols to anything and anyone else other than the one true living God. So yes, it's speaking of permitting oneself to be drawn away by another in the worst kind of idolatry. As let me just qualify this by saying all idolatry is awful in the sight of God, as it's such a direct betrayal. But this here, led now by this woman, this mother of harlots, it will be the epitome in this day of the awful and the unlawful sin that God has so detested down through the ages, even amongst his people Israel, of idolatry before such an absolutely holy, just, almighty, perfect God. And so blatant, so blasphemous, and so worldwide will this be in this future day. As the phrase many waters that she will sit upon not only emphasizes the sovereign power of the harlot, but it actually pictures a ruler seated on a throne ruling over the waters, which symbolizes clearly all the nations of the world. So this will be a one worldwide religious system. Again, riding on the beast or on this future one world leader's back, encouraged by him, even with, of course, the help of his cohort, it will be driven by the Antichrist. Again, much talk today abounds, and it has for decades, as the World Council of Churches gathers together each year, I don't know if you knew that, to discuss this about the coming and the gathering together of a one-world ecumenical religion on which we can all agree and we can all come together. Buddhism, Islam, or some call it Mohammedism, Sikhism, Swahilism, Catholicism, even much of what we have today in Protestantism that's gone so incredibly liberal and dead, like that church back, it reminds me in Revelation 3 of Sardis, the dead church. And of course, included in this will be every other kind of ism. Yes, all coming together for a common goal and purpose, that we all be unified, that we all get along as one faith, one world together forever. Notice in verse 2 here, as it says, speaking of the harlot, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And this is telling us that this one world religious order will ally herself with the world's political leaders. And under these, all their people will be absorbed into this empire of Satan's false Christ. And it's here picturing all of these leaders and all of the world now being swept up into the intoxicating and the sin of the false system of religion. As don't doubt it, dear ones. It will happen, just as it says here. And it will largely come together in the second half of this tribulation period. Now, someone might ask, what's with the apparel of this woman, this harlot in verse 4? Well, here we have the colors of royalty, nobility, and wealth. As here, this woman is portrayed as a prostitute, religiously, spiritually, who has plied her trade successfully, and she's become extremely wealthy. As I, dear ones, can think of some religions of the world today, can't you, that are extremely wealthy, extravagant in their utter wealth, even dressing in their fine robes and in their clothes and their precious jewels to allure their victims. And you know what? This religious harlot Babylon will be no different in a future day, adorning herself to lure the nations of the world into her grasp, having a golden cup, it says, of pure gold in her hands, of great wealth, that is so utterly defiled by the filthiness of her excessive immorality, her gross and detestable idolatry, as here, just as a prostitute might first look to get her victim drunk, so this future harlot system deceives the nations, many and most people, all the unregenerate dwellers of the earth, into committing what? Spiritual fornication with her. Now, I need to address verse 5 here, as it says, upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And it's all in caps, I want you to note. As this was a normal practice for Roman prostitutes, you say, what was that? Well, to wear a headband with their name on it. Jeremiah 3:3 indicates this. And thus, parading around their wretchedness for all to see in plain sight. And here, this harlot's forehead is emblazoned with a threefold title for all to see. That is descriptive of the world's final false religious system. Mystery, and this is where many get hung up, is speaking here as the word is so often defined as it appears in the New Testament in relation to several topics of concern as a truth that was once hidden in the Old Testament, but that's now revealed in the New Testament. And here, clearly, the mystery, which, by the way, isn't separate, but is in the very title of the future Babylon, is speaking here about a future Babylon, a spiritual Babylon, a one-world system and order that's now hidden, but it's to be revealed in a future day. In other words, the precise details of how it will be manifested in the world are not yet known, but it's coming. And they will be in this future day and in line with the exact detail that God says about her right here in the text. As the title Babylon the Great is given, this, I believe, is speaking of a literal historical geographical city of Babylon, which existed in John's day, but that will also exist in this future day. And then the title Mother of Harlots is speaking of her being the mother or the progenitor or actually the originator of all false religions under Satan, as all religions are, that will now return to Mama, and they will come together under her. Let me just pause to say this. Every religion in the world except true Christianity in Scripture alone and by God's grace alone through faith alone and in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone to the glory of God alone, all except that is absolutely and entirely false. It's satanically charged and orchestrated and led and meant to drag people to an eternal perdition. As when you speak of true Christianity, you really are speaking of not a religion, but you're speaking of a personal abiding relationship by the only way, the truth of life, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And to add works to this, to be right with God, makes it false, makes it entirely false, as it's another gospel, and it brings a curse, an eternal curse, on the heads of those who think that they are so very close to God. And yet, they are as distant as any other cult or religious system. So John, through this holy angel, exposes this harlot, speaking of her authority over all of the nations and peoples of the world, and this is in your outline, speaking of her alliances with their leaders in those nations, speaking of her apparel meant to allure them in, speaking of her utter abominations and such idolatrous filth, and even physical filth that will no doubt come with it through her. And last, speaking in terms of the accusations that will come against this future harlot and this one world order. Look at verse 6 as we find these accusations against her. 17:6, it says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Or great wonderment. This is almost a wonderment of fear. Now some see her, or see here, the first group as Old Testament saints, as we see it mentioned in the phrase, the blood of the saints, and the second group as New Testament, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. But I don't believe the distinction is important, in that this here is simply a picture at this point primarily of the martyred tribulation saints. As John's point here is this, this harlot is a murderer. She always has been, and she will be to the very end in this future day. As false religion has killed millions, and I mean millions, of believers over the centuries, and this final world system upon which Antichrist's future one-world empire will be built, will be far more deadly than any that has preceded it. So I think this should give us a good idea of what's coming in the future day upon this world. A one-world religion, to which somebody asks, and what religion exactly will it be? We don't know. But we do know it's coming. And it's going to come together under one particular banner. And it's going to be deadly to all who, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, come to Christ alone and saving gospel alone in this coming day of this tribulation day of the Lord. And I don't think we've any idea of just how deadly it will be on all who refuse to follow and to drink of this system. So for all those who are, and I've met them before, they're the wait and see people. I'll just wait and I'll see if the church gets raptured out of here, and then I'll embrace the true gospel of Christ, because then I'll know. Forget it. First of all, I believe because you had it right before you and you failed to see it when you had it, and God will send a strong delusion so that you'll believe a lie. That's what Paul teaches back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And second of all, if by God's grace you escape this divine delusion, for whatever reason, which if you've clearly heard and you've been presented with it, I don't believe you will, but you'll perhaps end up as one of these folks that are hiding, that are running for your life, in escaping this one world system, and that all others have bit into and drunk of. Now back to one more thing before we look to actually wrap this up here this morning, is there's a whole full explanation of the harlot that's actually given in verses 7 through 14 and then in verse 18 that I'm going to just kind of skip over, as it's pretty detailed, though it's incredible, so you'll want to study it on your own. But down in verse 16 and 17, we read about the extermination of this harlot. And I'm not talking about divine extermination here, even though that's what's behind it. But look, beginning verse 16, as this is somewhere in the last half of the tribulation period, it says, "And the ten horns," speaking of Antichrist's political alliances with the ten kings of the nations, "which thou sawest upon the beast, these," now I want you to watch, as this is important, "shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." You say, what in the world is that speaking of? Well, after using this false religious system to unify the whole world and its kingdoms under one banner, and to, in fact, gain control of it all, the Antichrist, this one-world leader with the backing now of the ten horns, the sub-kings under him, and in other words, with incredible power behind this, but he will turn against not the false prophet, but against the system that the false prophet has been promoting, this one-world religion. Which, by the way, it won't hurt the feelings of the false prophet, as he'll be totally on board with this as part of this unholy trinity, as he's called. And he'll completely plunder it. Antichrist will. He'll lay it desolate and naked. He'll devour it. He'll eat up her flesh, and he'll destroy it, and he'll burn it with fire. For what purpose? And here it is. So that he can seize all of the power and all of the worship now to himself. Yes, finally, he will devour, he will utterly destroy this one world system that he has been driving along. He will gobble it up. He will replace it with his very own. And like I said, the false prophet will play right along with this in a grandiose way, setting up the beast's image in the temple of Israel, demanding everyone to bear his mark, to buy and to sell and to bow down and to worship him and him only. And if you don't, you will have the sentence of death on your head. And I want you to notice this, and this blows many folks' minds as we really have flown through all of this, but in verse 17, look at verse 17, it says, I want you to know, "For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." That's quite a thought. Quite a statement, especially to anyone who wants to doubt the sovereignty of God, whether it's in salvation or even in this future day. It's telling us that Antichrist's self-serving, satanically inspired actions at this point, at really all points, are precisely in the scope and in the reality of God's all-sovereign plan for the ages. In fact, God will put it in the hearts of Antichrist's followers, these leaders, these kings, to execute his all-sovereign purposes, as it will become the common purpose in giving their kingdom, in giving themselves and all the people of the world with them to total allegiance and worship of the beast. Yes, like it or not, comprehend it or understand it or not, God's power is behind the destruction and consolidation of the future evil empire that's to come. And as always, Satan is the chief instrument of God's all-sovereign purposes and providential plan. So I want you to get this. The one-world unification government, so long sought after by the humanists, will have finally arrived, but only to be destroyed in one great act of divine judgment through this future pawn. And let me say it again. This is the only way that Satan, the arch enemy of God's, can get the worship that he so long has desired since he fell from heaven in the very beginning. And he wants the worship just as God has it. And this is the only way he can get it. Coming basically to him now, indirectly, through this pawn, this future leader, the Antichrist. It almost smacks, as I was thinking about it, of Romans 1 all over again, where our all-sovereign Lord God is giving them all over, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the world's leaders, the one world religious system that had brought together all of the world's religions, but he's bringing them all together to now working out their utter vile sin and sinfulness of their gross idolatry that has driven all of the ages and false religions, so that they might now, in the end, be brought all together. You want it? Here it is, in the most hideous forms, and then they might be destroyed. And in it, God's awesome, listen to me, his glory and his power will be made known. It will be put on display for all the world to see. As I often say, it will be put on display against the black backdrop of utter sin and depravity and iniquity, like a shimmering diamond. What does God say? I'm reminded through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42 and verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, to any image, not even an image, listen to me, set up in place of him like Israel did with that golden calf. Why? Because his glory he will not share with another. Hey, every prophecy of Christ's return and the setting up of his kingdom will be fulfilled completely. Let me just say this in closing. God hates every form of false religion. And there are thousands, and there is a new one born each day. And he will not tolerate those who seek to rob him of his glory. Antichrist religious empire, in the end, it will be judged. It will be destroyed. And so also, as chapter 18 so clearly tells us and reveals to us, will all the political and economic aspects of that evil world empire that will grow out of it. May the Lord help us, even as those who would sit here as blood-bought, truly saved, children of the King, to, as John, he ends his first epistle, and I'm reminded in 1 John 5, verse 21, he exhorts us. He says, little children, keep, that means guard, yourselves from idols. And if you've not come out of this world's false religion to give God through repentance and faith alone in Christ alone all of the glory, then please repent, believe today before it's too late. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for how you have shared with us the future and your future triumph and your victory over sin and death and hell, over this world as a whole, and how you will set up a restored kingdom on earth, and you will rule and reign supreme, and your name will be honored, and the glory will be brought to you from the nations. And Lord, we look forward with great anticipation to that day. We thank you that you are the victorious King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And even though sometimes now we get disconcerted and we get scared and we sit back sometimes in fear, admittedly, Lord, we realize that in the end you have won the day, and you will win the day, as sure as we sit here. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we rest in it, and we live each day in that. Lord, help us to be faithful and true to your name and to your cause as your people as we live in that light. Just bless your people now with your word and with the victory of the God of the ages that is before us, that we may give praise to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.